Last week we introduced a focus time we're having now till the end of the year that we're just calling thank you, and we're describing ways that God's been at work, and that's been fun. A number of you have put some posts online. Thanks for taking the time to do that. If you haven't done that yet and there's some stories of how God has been at work in your life through the church, we'd love to hear what those are. So go to the blog and take a few minutes to write some stories. That would be terrific. And I also announced another way you can thank God for what he's doing is by giving, supporting the work of the church. If you're part of the church family, we'd encourage you to do that. And we threw out how much we're behind for the year. It was about $13,500. And thanks to how you responded, that's less now, down in the low 12s, about $12,000. So that's great. Made a good dent in it. Hopefully we'll keep chipping away at that and make it by the end of the year. Hopefully between now and the end of the year, every service we have, we're going to take some time to share some stories of ways God's been at work through the church and just rejoicing in what God's done. So Jeff, would you come? Jeff Schuler is going to share today. He doesn't need an introduction either. See Jeff up here playing a lot.
Pretending
to play. So
Jeff does a good job of syncing the CD with me. So.
Excellent. Cool. Well, Jeff, tell us how you wound up here at Church on Mill, would you?
Well, I started coming to Church on Mill back in 98, and it really came about from finding myself at kind of a crossroads in my life. I was raised in a Christian home and, you know, kind of had that standard Christian kid upbringing. And when I got to, when I left home and I went to college, I left. I went all the other way, got caught up in a lot of alcohol, drugs, things like that, and moved out here after graduation and had actually just gotten arrested for the second time in probably 5 years for drunk driving, and found myself at a spot where I said, I have this idea in my head about what my life is, and then there's the reality of what I see before me. And they're two very different things. And ironically, I was living down the street from here, picked up the Yellow Pages, opened it up to Southern Baptist churches, because that's what I've been, it's kind of my context, that's what I had grown up in, and found Church on Mill. And that's kind of how I got started with it long ago. And you know, the church was very welcoming, bringing me in, got help from a lot of outside organizations as well, but that was kind of where, that's where everything got started.
Awesome.
So.
You met your bride here?
Yeah, I met my wife here, so Church on Mill's been good to me.
In this one way.
Oh, well, no.
So, tell us, that's been, what, 6, 7 years ago?
Probably about 12.
12. Well, that was close. 6, 7.
Close.
So, tell us some more recent things that have happened in your life.
Well, you know, I would love to tell everybody that the story stops there and that it gets happy and you know, the rest of this is just I've been living this wonderful Christian existence. But probably about 6, 7 years ago, the drinking started working its way back in. And, you know, we sang that song earlier. The kids sang it about this little light of mine. And in the same way that we talk about shining our light, the other part of that is that when we have a secret and we don't shine light on it, it's nearly impossible to overcome. And, you know, day after day, I would wake up in the morning and stare at myself in the mirror and pray to God, God, remove this from me. Give me victory over this. But then I wouldn't tell anybody about it. And every night, or maybe the next morning when I came to, would have that same discussion over and over and over. And to probably about, this would have been almost 16 months ago, you know, basically got to a point where I just said, I can't do this anymore. And I reached out to about 4 men in this church and just came clean. This is who I am. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what's going on. And they brought me in, sat me down, and instead of telling me, you're out of here, we don't want this in our church, they basically said, how can we help? And through their encouragement And they not only did they want to help me, they wanted to help my family. And so every one of these men and their wives, we set up for every couple of weeks for a few months by way. Excuse me, man. Seems so much easier when you think in your head and you're sitting down there. My wife and I would get together with them for dinner. And it was just a nice, easy, casual time of how are you doing? It was an opportunity for my wife to share how she was doing, for people to encourage us as a family. You know, for my specific addictions, I got help outside of the church as well. But the encouragement and the accountability that I had within this church really helped me, you know, overcome those things that really, if you hold them inside and you don't tell people about them, you're not going to get help. And so, but, you know, the church, instead of, you know, they helped basically restore me back to being a functioning member of the body. And I can't say how much I appreciate that to those men and their families. And the beauty of it is now I'm able to help other people.
Right.
And so it's just God is good, and this church has been a safe place. So you know, my encouragement is that there are people here who want to help, and you know, just grab people and. It's painful to rip the scab off, but it's the only way to heal.
Hmm. Praise God. Exciting. Let me pray for you. Jeff has an important ministry now. All the stuff we go through in life, none of it is happenstance, right? It's all part of the weaving of our lives that God wants to use for good. No matter what it is. And he has a key and important ministry now to people. So would you join me in prayer as we pray for him? Jeff, God, I thank you for Jeff, my brother, my friend. I'm thankful, Lord, for his life. Thank you for your work in him. I thank you especially for his transparency and his courage today, willingness to share. I pray that would touch people here today who have the same struggle or a similar struggle, but have chosen to keep it hidden. Pray that they would know through his words that this is a place where help can be sought. And Lord, thank you for the freedom that you've provided, Jeff. What a testimony to your power. God, thank you for his heart now to serve and to help other people who are battling a similar struggle. We pray that you'd grant him more open doors than he ever dreamed possible and a fruitful ministry, God, of helping people find freedom in Christ. Thank you for he and his wife and their family. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks brother. Well, I think we can just quit and go home now. Right? I hope what you heard there is that it's acceptable to struggle and to even to struggle in a way that other people know it. What isn't acceptable is to hide it. And when we hide our struggle, when we hide our sin, it hurts everybody, but it especially hurts us. And it puts this facade on the church that makes it look like we're all fine and perfect and dandy, and then we feel isolated and alone in our own struggles. And I think today we're going to see from the passage we look at that God's not impressed with that at all, that he's looking for open, raw, real honesty. And it's fun to see that developing here. In the pockets that are already here. So let's continue to pursue it. So if we're going to kind of change gears now and consider our passage for today, we're at Luke. Surprise, surprise, right? So turn with me to Luke 11. And as you're turning there, if you have a church background, first of all, there's some here today that maybe this is your first time in church. Welcome. We're glad you're here. We hope that you feel embraced, and it's completely fine that you don't have the same background as some other folks in here. If you do have a church background, you've probably seen a picture of Jesus where he is kind of an effeminate-looking guy. Anybody seen that kind of picture? All right, nobody's going to admit it. All right, he's got like product in his hair and blush on his cheeks. His hands look like he works at Bath and Body Works. All right. Now, you know that that's not the real Jesus, right? Okay. This wasn't Jesus. And Jesus was actually at times kind of mean and wild. And we're going to see him today kind of stuck into a cage fight. And this is not the Jesus that maybe some of you grew up with. And it's not the Jesus, maybe if you're here for the first time, that you think exists. And we're going to kind of take another look at Jesus today and see how he treats a certain set of people. Now, the heart behind why he does that is love. It's the same heart behind why he's gentle with other sets of people. But it's interesting what has happened over church history, and that is that church people have tended to be very judgmental towards people with problems and struggles, and especially towards those on the outside. And then those on the outside have tended to be sort of embracing and accepting. And it's the exact opposite picture of the way that it's supposed to be. And what we're going to find today is that Jesus can be incredibly direct with those who claim to be on the inside, while he's gentle with those who are on the outside. And we're going to look at that today, and I think it'll be a lot of fun. So, Luke chapter 11, and let's see what we find today. So, verse 37 of Luke. Let me turn there, and we will get to work. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at his table. Yes? Not up there? It was? There you go. Patience, for crying out loud. Thank you. All right, so Luke 11, 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at his table. Let me stop here for just a second. A meal in the ancient world, particularly this portion of the ancient world, was extremely important. To invite somebody into your home was a great sign of honor and respect. You didn't really go out to eat with a business partner. You didn't really just go to coffee with somebody you didn't care for very much. You didn't amuse people over a meal. This was a sign of great respect. So a Pharisee was they were kind of the upper echelon of religious leaders in Jesus' day. And this traveling itinerant preacher named Jesus comes around and he invites him into his home. So Jesus is there as the distinguished guest of honor, if you will. Okay? So this would have been a really big deal. So that's going to be important to frame the rest of the meal in that way. So verse 38, the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. So let's stop there. Now, this is not like what you do with your kids if you have kids. When they come in from playing outside and the meal's ready and you sniff the hand and, oh, and you make them go wash. That's not at all what the picture is here. The Pharisees had this ritual where they would have this elaborate procedure of washing their hands and their arms, their face, in preparation for the meal. And then they would take the bowl that they were going to eat from, and they would cleanse the bowl, wash the bowl. And this wasn't a concern that, like, the dishwasher didn't do a good job. This was, you're a rough group today. They didn't have dishwashers. This was a concern for what they thought would give ritual impurity, that if they ate out of a bowl that might have had a dead fly in it, for example, then that would make them not right with God. And that sort of morphed into this elaborate system that every time before a meal, you would do this washing, you get your bowl and you wash it. And it's not to be found in the Bible. They didn't tell them to do this. God didn't say, do this. But it had become expected. So, here comes the guest of honor, Jesus, and what does he do? He marches right in and sits down at the table. So he skips the sink, he skips the prial, he doesn't wash his bowl. He just sits down. So what do you think the reaction to that is going to be before we go on any further? All right? That's gross. There's this astonishment. But put it in the religious overtone, okay? Here's somebody that's claiming to speak for God, He's got huge followers, huge crowd, and they're claiming to have a message. He's claiming to have a message from God. And yet he doesn't do the expected customs. So this would have been offensive to the Pharisee. So it's going to get interesting really quick. Now let's see what happens. The Lord said to him, so he looks at this Pharisee and sees that there's some shock and some astonishment there. And he says to him, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. All right, this is before the first course. All right? You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. What do you think Jesus is saying? Just take it at face value. What do you think he's saying?
I think that he's saying that you don't have to like, go through this whole entire
process of
washing your hands and washing your bowl because you're already clean and pure if you're with God.
That was... I'm in trouble if you ever end up here. So, Haley said that... You don't have to do all that stuff, because if you're right with God, then you're clean on the inside. That's exactly what Jesus was saying, right? He cut right to the heart of the issue right out of the gate. And he tells the Pharisee, who would have been thought of as the most religious, the most spiritual, the most godly of persons, you're full of yuck on the inside. You are not right with God, is in essence what he's saying. Now, he's going to give a whole bunch of examples of that. And I want you to imagine having actually been there. You're at the meal, you're watching this transpire, you're feeling the temperature rise in the room over and over and over and over again. So, let's see how this takes place. Look at verse 42. Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. So he says to them, you literally tithe, you literally give to the church out of your spice rack. So you count out a tenth of every single herb that you have, and you bring that and give that as an offering. And notice he doesn't tell them that that's a bad thing to do. He says, but you do that and you neglect what? You neglect justice and the love of God. So in essence, what he's saying to them is you're major on the minors and you ignore the major issues. You major on the minors and you ignore the major issues. You walk by those who are in dire need of help. You ignore injustice that you see all around you. The poor are just people to be stepped over. On your way to the synagogue to give your tithe of your mint. Do you see how strange and odd that is that people end up that way? And then he says, you don't love God. You're not passionate about what God's passionate about. Verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. The Pharisees apparently had gotten to the point where they would just walk around in their attire and it was obvious who they were. And they loved to sit in the front, and they loved for all the people to think what about them. You're so spiritual. I could never be like you. You're so much more holy than I am. I give you respect and homage. It's almost that kind of feel that you get to it. Jesus says that he's not impressed with that, right? And now it's going to get really interesting. Woe to you, verse 44, for you are like unmarked graves. And people walk over them without knowing it. Now, if we don't explain some background here, the offensiveness of what Jesus just said won't make any sense. Like we talked about at the beginning, there was this elaborate procedure for washing yourself and for washing your bowl. All of this was thought to protect you from impurity. Well, the most impure thing that the Pharisees believed you could touch was a dead body. So, Jesus has just said to them, you are exactly the thing you are the most repulsed by. The thing that you do all your religious jargon and junk for, that's what you are. You're an unmarked grave. And not only that, but you are dragging people down with you. People that don't know any better are following your example. So, I would imagine there's some tension in the room at this moment. Right? Jesus is here, the distinguished guest, and he is not at all impressed with what he's seen. He's seen an environment in which religiosity is something that's respected, and yet it's possible to do all this stuff and be far from God. It's possible to follow the rules that the Pharisees had made and to miss the connection, the relationship with God. Does that ever happen today? What does that look like now? We don't wash. We don't wash bowls. We don't think that keeps us right with God. So what is the modern day equivalent of those kinds of actions? What do you think? And here's where it's going to get tense in here. Okay, Randy? Okay, living a moral life and thinking that that will make us right with God. So in other words, if I don't... Come on. If I don't cheat on my taxes... If I don't cheat on my wife. If you don't do this and this and this and this and this, whatever's on your list, then you're right with God. Okay? The problem with that is James says in the book of James that if this is the law of God, if these are the things he has said do and don't do, and you do them all except for one, then you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. Because the standard is God. It's perfection. It's not, am I better than my neighbor? So the whole system breaks down when we think that way. All right, what's another example? How you're baptized. What do you mean, Nick? Being baptized at all. How that relates to, am I saved? Am I right with God? Okay? Somebody else. Okay? A lot of people think it's about what you do. And you can put anything into that category. So, going to church, giving money, going to a life group, having a ministry. Is it possible to be a part of Church on Mill for decades and to do all that stuff and to have a heart that's hard and opposed to God? Do you really believe that, or do you just cognitively give assent to that? Do you really believe that? That is absolutely possible. And not only is it possible, it happens. It happens in every church. Because we slip into thinking what we do earns us what we have with God. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. All right? Give me like one or two more examples. Takes faith. Yeah. Anything else you can think of? So it's actually not an easy question. Because they're the things that we do, and we don't realize it. It's a whole lot easier to look at the Pharisees and say, you're stupid. Why would you think washing a bowl will make you right with God? Okay? Denise?
I came from a Catholic church, so I have a whole lot. Holy water, when you have to stand, when you have to bow your head, when you have to, like, a lot, and if you get it wrong, it's very bad for everyone.
Okay. Some folks come from church or quasi-church backgrounds that have more pieces like this in them, and it's easier to recognize those. Okay, the point here is obviously this is not an ancient problem. This problem is very fresh and real, and you ought to not just blow this off and think, well, those Pharisees were idiots. You ought to look in your own heart and say, where am I dependent on things that I am doing to make me right with God? All right? Now comes my favorite little part in the whole passage. All right? Last week we talked about some people that reject Jesus and why they reject Jesus. And a couple of you said in different ways, Well, some people don't really have a problem with the church. They have a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with the church. Others said, well, they've got a problem with both. And you can see why that happens as we look at the rest of this passage. All right? So look at verse 45. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." So do you think that was a smart move or not? Have you ever had one of those moments where you blurt something out when somebody else has gotten in trouble, and then all of a sudden you're like, trying to suck those words back in? Okay, this is what happens at this point. So Jesus said, "Well, woe to you lawyers also. You should have kept your big mouth shut. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Now here was the task of a lawyer at this point in time. There was no church and state. Okay? They were one. They were the same thing. So the task of a lawyer was to know the Bible, the Old Testament, through and through, and to be able to judge issues that came up and to say, this is what God says to do with that. And so these lawyers had gotten to the point where they were loading people with burdens that were not God's burdens. They were taking what God had said. There's about 600 laws in the Old Testament. They had added to those, multiplied that exponentially, and said God requires all of it. Okay, we do that too. We say, God says don't do this, so I'm going to add a whole bunch of things to that to keep me from doing that. And eventually what happens is we think all of that is what God has said to do. And we require things from each other that God never required from us. It's insidious. It's awful. The core is supposed to be grace, and we obey because we've experienced God's grace, not the opposite way around. So these lawyers were burdening people with all these rules that God had never made, and what were they doing? They weren't following them themselves. Friends, that's the worst kind of hypocrisy. It's believing, I can tell you what to do, and then I can go do my own thing. And God won't see, and God won't care. Verse 47. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of your prophets whom your fathers killed. You are witnesses, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. So the blood of the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias. You perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. That's pretty scathing, isn't it? The picture that we're popularly given today of God is he's warm and fuzzy and he's effeminate and he's got product in his hair and his hands are soft and he's loving and gentle all the time. That's not true. Jesus hates religion. He hates hypocrisy. He hates it when we present this image as though we're right with God, and in reality, we're following our own rules, or pretending to follow our own rules, and claiming that that's made us spiritual. When in actuality, God's over here and we're running in the opposite direction, like Jonah that we talked about last week. Just look at the last thing he said to him. You've taken away the key to knowledge. You do not enter yourselves and you hinder those who are entering. What was the role of a lawyer? It was to have a knowledge of Scripture and to be able to pass that on to other people. But instead, they stood between the people and God, hindering them from having that knowledge. Absolutely horrible. Horrible. So, Jesus didn't make any friends at this dinner, did he? He was incredibly direct with them. He said, you crush people spiritually with the burdens you put on them. Some of you have home or church backgrounds like this, where there was this pseudo-spirituality, this pseudo-religion over it, and yet when it really broke down, there was no real connection with God. Some of you have that upbringing. That's incredibly hard to get over. That may mean that you come and you're engaged and you're involved in the life of the church, but it's really dead for you. Because deep down, what it remains for you is that stuff. Not really what makes you right with God, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's your background, I would say on behalf of anybody that claims to present the Word of God, I'm sorry, because that's not the truth. You've been lied to. And it's easy to wind up there, isn't it? Everything in our society, starting when we're little teeny tiny kids, teaches us that what you do determines who you are. And what you do makes how successful you are. So really what there is a great comparison here between false religion that's cloaked in Christian talk and genuine Christianity. And they are two radically different things, even though they may appear similar. So I want to walk you through, in the remaining time that we have, some differences between the two. So you follow where we're going to go? All right. Religion says that God's approval comes from what I do. It says that what I do determines what God thinks about me. So, in other words, how do you know if this is you? Do you have a tendency when you're doing really good to feel good about yourself? So, you've got up on time, you've read your Bible maybe, you've prayed, it's done. And so I'm motivated to respond and to obey. I appear spiritual, then I will feel good about myself.